Well, let's turn to Romans in chapter 8 today. Romans 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16 today. 10 through 16, as we look at the ministry of the Spirit of God. So many things the Spirit of God has brought to us. And it's just a blessing to go ahead and go slowly through the book of Romans chapter 8. Because, as I mentioned last week to you, the Spirit of God is mentioned 19 times in this chapter. And so today, we're going to look at some things about the Spirit and what the Spirit has done and is doing in our lives and is planning to do in the future, which is very, very exciting for us as we have promises from God in this wonderful systematic study that the Apostle Paul has been ordained by God to bring to us about who God is and how he relates to us and his forgiveness and all that's happening. So let's begin with verse 10 in Romans chapter 8. And this talks about the life of the Spirit that he brings to us in the righteousness of Christ. And let's just read verse 10 together. It says, if Christ be in you, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior in your heart, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit of God, is life because of righteousness. Now, this is really a summation. As we mentioned last week, the Romans chapter 8 is a summation, a culmination of all that's been said from Romans 1 through 7. And we did study in depth about the fact that you and I are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet it's not we that live or I that lives, but Christ who lives in me, who gave himself for me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, yes, I was there at the cross. I died with Christ. I am crucified with him. That is my sin nature. And my sin was there on the cross with him. And so the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of God has actually set us free in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was righteous, the Lord Jesus, and he imparts his righteousness to us. And we take that by faith. We believe God, and it's accounted to us, put to our account in heaven as righteousness as we had in Romans chapter 4. And so this wonderful message that God brings to us. Now, not only is our spirit made alive, we were spiritually dead. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you has he, that is the Lord Jesus, quickened or made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Yes, the last Adam, the first Adam brought sin into the world, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a life-giving spirit. So I was spiritually dead after Adam had done that sin and I was born into that sin. I was born spiritually dead. God sent Jesus to make me alive and to make you alive because he is a life-giving spirit. And so the Spirit is life because of the righteousness of Christ, that he was so wonderfully righteous, took my sin upon him on the cross and imparted to me his righteousness. For the law of the Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. What a wonderful, blessed truth. Now, not only am I spiritually alive as I have Christ in my heart, but the Spirit also is going to give us a new body. Now it says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive, not just your spirit, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit of God is going to make you alive and has made you alive spiritually and will give you a resurrected body also. That's what we're told here. The question is asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Some men will ask, the Apostle Paul says, number one, how are the dead raised up? And number two, with what body do they come? These are good questions. And so to answer that first question, how are the dead raised up? The answer is given right here clearly in Romans 8:11. And we'll read the last clause again. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make you alive, your mortal bodies, by his Spirit. So it is the Spirit of God that gives us that new body. And let's read another way to put it from 2 Corinthians 13:4. Though he, that is Jesus, was crucified through weakness, because he was all God, but he was also all man, and he was able to die. And when he died and was put in the tomb, he was dead as a doornail. He was just dead like people die because of weakness in the flesh. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives, how? By the power of God, by God's Spirit. God's Spirit hovering came and raised Jesus from the dead. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God, by his Spirit. That's how the dead are raised, by the power and through the power of God. Now, those folks that studied the Shroud of Turin, and I've shared this with you before, read an article in 1980 when that first came on the scene. The Shroud is a 14-foot piece of linen that Jesus was supposedly wrapped in, and I happen to believe that he really was wrapped in that, because the scientists that studied it, and this was even shared in the article from the Register, studied that shroud, studied that piece of linen that Jesus rose up through. In studying the markings that were left, he said, as a scientist, this was like an atomic explosion, the power that was there that raised up Jesus from the dead. And that same power, the power of God, by his Spirit, will give you a new body, will give me a new body, an atomic explosion type thing. And so this is so encouraging to us and a blessing to us. Now, the second question that Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 15:35 is, with what body do they come? Now, you can talk about this one forever, till 4 a.m. And that happened to me once, and it was great fun. But just to speculate and to think and to imagine, we can only imagine, and how the Lord will work. But there are some particular things that God has given us in the Word about these new bodies that we're going to get. So with what body will they come? Let's talk about that a little bit. First of all, let's go to a scripture I quote a lot, but I'd like you to see it today to get the surrounding ideas. Let's go to Philippians 3:21. Philippians, one of the little letters that Paul wrote. Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 21. Now the end of verse 20 in Philippians chapter 3 tells us that we're talking about our Savior here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, that is Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself, even the creation of our new bodies. Now, if the resurrection had to do with simply resurrecting my present body, that wouldn't be really cool, because I would rather be 20 when that happened. Thank you very much. I'd rather have my dark curly hair and everything operating better, right? If it were true that you were just raised from the dead the way you died and you lived to be 103, what a terrible thing that would be. To just kind of say, where's my cane, you know, when you come out in the resurrection. No, that's not what God has for us. It's a new body. It's a brand new model. It's like trading in a 1937 Chevy on a brand new candy apple red Corvette. Yeah. And that's what God wants to do. Now, there are some similarities to my present body that will be with my resurrected body. And there are some differences. And I'd like to explore some of those things right now. Similarities. In heaven, you will be able to be recognized as yourself. We're told in Matthew 17, as Jesus was transfigured, that Elijah and Moses came and appeared with him to the disciples. And they knew it was Elijah and Moses, and maybe the Lord introduced them. But Elijah and Moses had their own identity. And Elijah had been dead for 900 years, and Moses for 1,200 years, but they were still themselves. And I love this idea. I will know you in heaven as you. JJ will be JJ in heaven. Hallelujah, bro. And I will be me. And we'll be able to fellowship together with total, mindful recognition of who we are and who each other are as we have that reunion in the sky. That is so neat of God, that He is very personal. He is a supporter of human dignity and human rights, and He has made us individuals and has the hair on our heads numbered, and He will bring us into a recognizable position with one another in that sweet by and by, as one song says. Number two, and this is one of my favorites, we will be able to eat in heaven. Glory to God. We're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 42, that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they brought to Him broiled fish, not just fish, but broiled fish, and honeycomb. That sounds really good to me somehow. I wouldn't mind having that in heaven. But Jesus there in His glorified body, in His resurrection body, which our resurrection body will be just like His glorious resurrection body, He was able to eat. And so there you have it. Now also, we'll be able to drink. Jesus actually said this in Matthew 26, 29 at the Last Supper, "I will no longer eat or drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom." And so He's telling the disciples that one day I'm going to drink of the fruit of the vine again, and it's going to be with you in the kingdom. And so we'll be able to drink and to eat. And I like it that it says, new, I shall drink it new with you. That means it doesn't have any fermentation to it. It will not be alcoholic. It will be Welch's grape juice. And that will be a blessing. I drink Welch's grape juice every single day of my life. I love that stuff. And it's going to be great to have it in heaven. And so, broiled fish sounds good. Yeah. Honeycomb. Mm-hmm. And then grape juice. But that's all we know right now. But there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's a wedding reception for Christ as the groom and the church as the bride. And I, from these scriptures, I totally believe that we'll have some real live eating going on. And we'll have fellowship, just like we do here. The things we might miss from this place, like a good old-fashioned potluck in the fellowship hall, or getting together with other Christians for lunch or dinner, that will be real in heaven. You will recognize your bro across the table. "Hey, bro, I remember that you like fried chicken." And just be able to fellowship together, talk together, eat together, just like we do here. Glory to God. Now, some of the differences about this new body is, number one, it'll be kind of in another dimension, that we would be able to appear and reappear. That's what we see with Jesus Christ. When the disciples were behind closed doors after the resurrection, the Bible says that He appeared to them right in the middle of them. And He didn't come through the door or the windows. He just materialized, kind of thing. And we're told that after He spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and sat to eat with them, they recognized Him in the breaking of the bread. And when they recognized Him, He disappeared. And then I began to think about this difference in our bodies of appearing and reappearing, about how it would be so much fun to play hide-and-seek in heaven. Just think about that, you know. Play hide-and-seek a lot with my grandchildren right now, but what a fun thing it'll be in heaven with that. Number two, a difference. We'll be able to defy gravity. that gravity will not have a hold on us. Jesus, when he said goodbye to his disciples, the Bible says he ascended into heaven. And they were told there that he would come again in the same manner. And we're told, as we've studied many times, that we're going to be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air at his second coming. And so the new body will be able to defy gravity. Now the Apostle Paul, in answering these two questions in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about how it's like a seed that falls in the ground and dies, and then it comes forth a different body. For instance, a seed, a rose plant seed, is just a little seed, and it's just kind of lame looking, like most seeds are. But you put it in the ground and it dies, and what comes forth? This beautiful, vibrant, wonderful rose. Right now we have a couple of roses blooming on our balcony. And it's pink roses we have, and the sun is in a certain position, so these two long stalks from a rose bush that's gone up, just two of them, reaching up to where the sun really is, and man, at the end of those stalks, there's these huge, giant, just fragrant to the max, pink roses. And you know, we can just make that comparison in our minds. People work hard to have a glorious body, don't they? We're told we're going to have a glorious body like his. And they do their tucks and their mups and they do everything east of the river. They do everything they can with the kitchen sink to put Botox in there and all kinds of stuff to have a glorious body. But of course, you know, age catches up with all of them. And what you got is a bunch of Botox and things with wrinkles. But when we see Jesus, we're going to have glorious bodies. Glory to God forever and ever and a day. So this is what comes as part of the answer also, as the Apostle Paul ministers to us about the planting of a seed and the coming forth of a beautiful plant and a useful plant. We will be very useful in heaven to God. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 4, that his servants will serve him, and we will have jobs in heaven, I believe, not much different than our anointings here upon the earth in spiritual gifts. For we are what we are becoming. The Lord is making us and working with us, and he's going to then spring us into heaven with really capable new bodies to serve him and to work for him and in him in a glorious, glorious, wonderful blessing of being productive in heaven. I'm looking forward to that too. So fellowship will be sweet, there'll be food to eat, and we'll be doing a blessed, wonderful job that we've been trained by Jesus to do and are absolutely fulfilled in our work. And this is a wonderful thought. Now, let's go on to the next thought. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. This also has to do about the Spirit. It's an exhortation, really, about the Spirit. As we put Romans 12 and 8, 12 and 13 together, it says, "Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're actually debtors to the Spirit. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you do through the Spirit, do mortify." Put down the deeds of the flesh, put them to death. The deeds of the body, you shall live. So we're actually debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but debtors to live after the Spirit. The NIV translation puts it this way. We have an obligation, not to the flesh, but implying there again, but to the Spirit. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, what you have of God, and you are not your own. You're just really not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that price that was paid was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we submit to that when we come to the Lord. Lord, thank you for your precious blood that you shed for me on the cross to forgive my sin. You bought and paid for me. I'm redeemed now. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we go to the Lord and we accept the fact that he paid for us. We belong to him. We have an obligation to him. We have a debt to pay to him. He paid it all. And he's asking for our life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service to him. Oh yes, he gave his life for you. And now we need to give our lives back to him and let him know that we know about that, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and not a debtor to the flesh, to walk in the flesh, no, but rather a debtor to just come to the Lord and give ourselves to him. Now, I'd like to use an example of something of the flesh here as an example, and something that happened to the Apostle Paul that will minister to us about this in these things that are teaching right now. And that is the example of forgiveness. We know that it is God's total will for us to forgive each other. The Lord ministered to us in Ephesians 4:32. We even have it written in a song. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so that is a command of the Lord. That's walking after the Spirit. Using one example of something he doesn't want us to do in the flesh is to hold a grudge and to be bitter, but we're to forgive. And there's something that has been written by the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit in the book of Philemon that can really minister to us to put the scriptures in Romans together with his experience about forgiveness. Now let's take a look at Philemon, verse 17. Philemon is a very small book. It's one chapter. It's right before the book of Hebrews. Philemon and verse 17. It's only one chapter, and so you just go to Philemon and you look at verse 17. Now let me give you some background on this. There is a man named Philemon to whom Paul wrote this letter. He was a very wealthy man. He had what they called in the Roman Empire slaves. There were different kinds of slaves. And one type was the employee type, employee-employer relationship. And you could actually kind of rent yourself out for a given number of years to fulfill an obligation that you would be as an employee. In fact, in the book of Peter, your modern translations translate slave and master, employee and employer. So it was much like our employee-employer relationship. Well, his slave, Onesimus, who had an obligation to Philemon to fulfill, ran away. Philemon had been saved through the Apostle Paul and became a Christian. But Paul, in the divine scope of things, ran into Onesimus, the runaway slave, down in Rome. And Paul ministered to him, and he accepted Jesus as a savior. And then Paul had to say to Onesimus, you know, you really should go back to Philemon, who is a brother in Jesus, and fulfill your obligation. And Paul is now writing a letter to send with Onesimus that Philemon would receive and read. And the Apostle Paul is asking Philemon to go easy on Onesimus because he's accepted Christ. He's a brother now. Philemon, could you please treat him like a brother and not like a slave? And don't turn him into the authorities, the Roman Empire, to kill him for being a runaway slave, but rather receive him. So Paul's writing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Let's look at verse 17. If you count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Philemon, could you receive Onesimus back just as if I was coming to see you? You would receive him the same way, not as a slave, but as a brother. And that's said in a different part here. But let's look at verse 18. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. You know, and you see right here really kind of a type of Christ. the Apostle Paul's ministering about this, that you should put it on my account, just like Jesus put our sins on his account. And that as we believe that, it's accounted to us in heaven as righteousness because Jesus paid for it. And then he says in verse 19, something that connects back to the book of Romans, that we are not debtors to the flesh. We're obligated to the flesh, but rather implying that we're obligated to the Spirit. For Paul says this in verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to you how you owe me, bro. Thou owest unto me even your own self besides. And so Paul ministers to Philemon, brother, you really owe me one, and I want to just kind of cash in on that and let you know that you should receive Onesimus to yourself as you would receive me. And so he just reminds him of that ministry that he brought to Philemon in that owing sense. And you know, I think it's a good thing for us to consider the fact when we consider sin or walking in the flesh or backsliding, we really owe everything to Jesus Christ, don't we? Not a thing to the flesh. We are not obligated to the flesh in any way, shape, or form. And you can just let that stinking thing go in the name of Jesus and just say, Lord, I owe it all to you. To God be the glory. My body belongs to you, and my heart belongs to you, and my whole life belongs to you, Lord, and it is my reasonable service to just give it back up to you. And so Paul, giving this exhortation to Philemon in a real way. And so, good, what a wonder it is. Let's go on back now to Romans and get one more point here about the ministry of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Okay, yeah, Romans 8, and we want to go ahead now and read verses 13 through 16. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is a dynamic. This is a signpost of actually having God living inside of you as actually being one of his sons and daughters. Are you led by him? Is he your leader? Do you play follow the leader or not play follow the leader, but do follow the leader with the Lord? Is he the head of you just like he's the head of the church? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, one of the ministries of the Spirit is to lead you. They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We never ever should be afraid to be led by the Spirit of God. There is temptations to do that, and the enemy will try to tell you. If you completely let God make this decision for you, he's going to make the wrong decision. But aren't we told that our good shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness? He leads us in the right way for us, for his name's sake. And he leads us as a loving father. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's my father. He's my dad. He's my papa. He is my leader. And the glory of children are their fathers. And it's no different spiritually with our heavenly Father. The glory of you and I is our Father. And we want to take his hand, just like a 2 or 3 year old would. Dada, take my hand. Hold my hand, Dada. And we go with him. And he takes us across the busy street and guards us from the cars. He's a good leader. He's a father leader. And we are to be led by him. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Yes, we are. That's who we are. He is our Father. Unless we become as little children, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. And a little child follows the leadership of his father. And so are we to do that also. And as we do that, we see his loving right ways established in our life as he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Let's go ahead and quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 together. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Those are life scriptures to accept. Now, I'd like to share with you that even when we do go to the right hand or the left of God's will, even when we backslide, God is there to lead us. Yes, Psalm 139 says, even though I descend into hell, behold, you are there. He will follow you to that party. Yes, he will. And if you start drinking to drunkenness, he'll be speaking to your heart. And you might picture the face of a church elder, or you might picture the face of your grandmother. They'll be saying, be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the way it's going to be in heaven, and that's the way we're to walk now. Now, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 on this subject of even when we turn to the right hand or the left or even backslide, God is behind you. Now, why is he behind you? He's behind you because you're taking the lead. But we want him to be in front of us. We want him to be in front of us leading the way. But let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. At this time, the children of Israel were in rebellion against God. They were worshiping and serving graven images, images of gold. This is recorded in verse 22 of Isaiah 30. And the Lord had brought to them adversity and affliction before I was afflicted. How's that go? Before I was afflicted, I went my own way. No, before I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then it tells us that affliction brought them back. Yeah, that I'd have to get back with you on that scripture. I'm forgetting it now. Anyway, let's look at verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed unto a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Yep, you'll see your grandma who taught you, your mom, your dad, whoever's spiritual leader in your life, you'll see them in your mind's eye. And they'll be before you to teach you again. Even though the bread of affliction has been upon you, the water of affliction, the bread of adversity for rebelling against God. And then it says in verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So the Lord is right there. He's right there. Wherever you go, whatever you do, even if you backslide, he's there to lead you. Why? Because you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And he's not going to let you go. He'll follow you to hell even. Even if I descend to the depths of hell, behold, you are there. I quoted that earlier. And so there he is behind you in his only the way he can do it. He'll be speaking to your heart and letting you know. Sherry was sharing with me, we were discussing this last night, the Saturday night service, because I was trying to share a testimony about her. She had to correct me three times, but I finally got it right, I think. But one of the things God did with her, she really wanted a house. We lived in an apartment, and she really wanted a house from the Lord, and she kept dwelling on it and beating the gates of heaven about it and being dissatisfied with apartment living. And the Lord said, you better cut this out or it's over with us. Ooh. Man, the hair comes up on the back of the old neck. Man, the Lord sometimes will give you a curt word and just warn you where this is going. I continue in my mind, in the flesh, and in my heart. And some of these words might be pretty tough, but he's trying to wake us up. His spirit behind us. No. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Walk in the Spirit. Go after the Spirit. You owe the Spirit. You're obligated not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. You've been bought. You do not belong to yourself. God owns you. He paid for you. Lock, stock, and barrel. And he's asking for your life. And so we submit to the Lord, and we go the way he wants us to go, and not the way we do. You don't want to live any kind of mamby-pamby, pablum Christianity that is rampant in some circles in our land. Christianity is real. It's a matter of death or life. It's a matter of being very serious with the Lord, serious-minded, and enjoying him fully, but knowing always that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, yeah. And so his Spirit will speak to us. His Spirit will hover over us, follow after us, and say, no, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Go and sin no more, said the Lord to the adulterous woman. Go and sin no more. Be serious about it, and let it happen in that way. And so God is good. Now, on the positive side of all of this, the beauty of dependence upon the leading of the Holy Spirit and what he brings is awesomely displayed in a wonderful picture in the Old Testament. And so I want to end with that today. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. Now three nations attacked Israel: Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, which is Edom. These three nations comprise today the country of Jordan, just on the other side of the Jordan River behind the Dead Sea. And they were a multitude, just an awesome, ominous attacking force against Israel. And King Jehoshaphat, he did the right thing. He looked for the leading of the Spirit. He looked for the help of the Spirit of God. And God so mightily helped. And so we read in verse 12 of his prayer to the Lord. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, I've quoted that a lot. You've heard this scripture hopefully a lot. But I wanted to give you the background and the surroundings of this scripture, because there's so much more here. But large things come against you that you need to make a decision. It's a big decision in your life. There's things that are just confusing and hard to get a hold of, and wondering which way to go. And these can be enemies to your soul. Take away all your peace in the Lord. But Jehoshaphat knew what to do. He went to the Lord and he said, I just don't know what to do, God. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And if we can do that, then God can work, because we're coming to him, as it says in Romans chapter 8, as a leader. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so in verse 13, and I love this verse, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Isn't this a beautiful picture, that the men and women stood before God with this idea in their hearts, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, with their children, the little girls with the big brown eyes and the long lashes, and the little guys with their big blue eyes, and they're all standing together looking to God. You know, I really want to encourage you with this idea. If you have children, grandchildren, as you meet as families, if you can stand before the Lord together, and you know what? It's embarrassing. It's hard on the flesh to do that, to be the one that says, we should pray as a family. We should seek God at this time. This is a hard time for us. It's a decision for our whole family to make together. And all the little kids, they're glorious, their father, see their father stand to pray and to talk to God and seek his face and say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all those children standing there with their families. It's a beautiful picture. It's an awesome thing to see in the Bible. Right here, they all stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. And what does God do in response to that kind of thing? Verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel and all of his relatives are mentioned here, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So there, Romans 8, with all the 19 mentions of Spirit of God, jumps. Romans 8 is rushing into this story in verse 14. As the Spirit of God came upon this brother, a prophet, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Man, is that ever a neat verse? You mean I don't have to fight? Yeah, that's what it means. Tomorrow you shall go down against them. Behold, they shall come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. When the battle's the Lord's, the fight is his. We just let God go in the name of Jesus and do what he does best. Our eyes are on you, Lord. We need a word for a decision. This is a big decision. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we need you to fight against these things that might come against us, whatever form that might take. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's exactly what Moses said at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow you shall go against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, whenever you see a K in the Bible, these are priestly people, and of the children of the Korites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And so a very weird thing, kind of, if you're a commander of an army, and your commander-in-chief, Jehoshaphat the king, says, we're going to get a choir up right now, and the singers are going to lead the army. Wow. Just singing about the beauty of God's holiness. The fight isn't yours. You're not going to need to fight. The battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Have you got God fighting for you and breaking into your brain to give you his leadership? You got it made in the shade. It's as simple as that. And sometimes we forget that. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so this choir was appointed, these singers, and they went forth praising the Lord, saying, His mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing in the praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, started fighting with each other, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they turned on each other, and everyone helped to destroy another. So when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked to the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none to escape. So God just pretty much took care of that on his own, didn't he? Didn't need any help in that one. And it is an amazing, wonderful thing to see. So important to be led by the Spirit of God. So important to turn your decisions, my decisions, over to Him. And just let Him work on it. And let Him do the job. He's so good at bringing things together by the power of His Spirit. He can raise the dead. He's going to give you a new body. He's already made you spiritually alive. And He wants to lead you every day with your decisions. All of this comes together to let us know that there's a place of peace that you and I can find, that many of the great cloud of witnesses has found before us, that went before us, that we can move into the rest, the Sabbath rest, the beautiful beauty rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us labor to believe, to enter into that rest, to be like Jehoshaphat. God, help me to be like Jehoshaphat and just go His way. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll sing with the singers. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you again for Jehoshaphat. Thank you for the openness of this prophet, Jeriel, who spoke. Thank you, Lord, for the apostle Paul. Lord, thank you for the wonderful biblical truths you give us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for your Spirit, O God, that comes to hover over us, to lead us, to go before us in battle as we praise and worship you. And yes, Lord, to remain behind us as we go the wrong way, to say, no, 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 this is the way, walk ye in it. And so, Lord, we don't want to go to the left. We don't want to go to the right. We want to trust you, Lord, and let you make every single decision in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. So we just want to have a little time of silence here before we have the band come up. And if you've been struggling to forgive someone, God wants to help you right now. You're supposed to pray for those who despitefully use you. Those that your enemies, pray for your enemies. You can do that. And as you do that, it doesn't just help them, but it helps you. It's helping you through the power of the Spirit to forgive, as you sincerely pray for them on their behalf. Pray and let the Lord bring forgiveness. And if you're having trouble with any other area of the flesh, just make a resolve that you're not a debtor to the flesh, that stinking, rotten flesh. You don't owe it anything. But oh, how the Lord wants to lead you into the beauty of the Spirit, to lead you in the paths of righteousness. So let's just have that time to just be before the Lord about these things. Thank you, Lord. So Father, thank you so much, Lord, for leading us. Thank you for the promises that we've quoted together even about this reality. So Lord, just keep doing what you do, Lord, and Help us to submit unto you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead you, encourage you, just encourage you with all that's true and right. And Romans 8 has got a lot of it. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.